the search team, and we just pray that you would continue in that process. We thank you for the youth group, Lord, and just their safe travels, and just for all the work they were able to accomplish for your kingdom. I pray that you would bless that work, Lord, and that it'd be fruitful for your kingdom. Father, we also thank you for the rain that we got this past weekend, Lord. We desperately needed it, and we know that that was all from you, Lord, so we just thank you for that. We thank you, or we pray for the people listed in the bulletin who are in need of help and healing. We know that you are the great physician, and you are able. So we just ask that you would heal them, Lord, and some. Lord, just really bless them, go out to them, make your presence known in their lives, Lord. And we pray for Pastor Wick now as he comes up and opens your word. I pray that your word would speak to us, it would encourage us, it would lead us, and it would strengthen us. In your son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
All right, it's time for the children to come on down front for the children's story. Please come. Oh my goodness. We have a lot of wonderful children here. We have all above average children here, isn't that right? You're all above average. Well, I want to talk to you today about something because it will answer a question that many people have had. They say, Pastor Wick, how is it you are able to maintain your slim, youthful figure? Well, this morning you will discover that. I use resistance bands to stay in shape. Okay, so I have these here. They're all tangled up, but that's part of it, is just getting them untangled. This part here, these go around my feet, my ankles rather, and I can do, you know, stretching exercises out like this. So you can pass that around if you want to. There, wash your hands afterwards. That's all. I did not disinfect them. They've been on my sweaty ankles. All right, and here we've got a bigger one. This really is all tangled up. All right, anyway. So this one is really long. So the deal is you stand on it. I can't. Oh, there we go. Okay, there we go. All right. And then I do this, okay? I do reps. Actually, I use both of them, so I have some resistance. So my muscles are working against the surgical tubing that this is made out of. And that's right, you can do that too, Noah. That's right, that's another thing you can do with that one, is stretch it out like that. You can't really hurt yourself unless the tubing breaks and it snaps in your face. But don't worry, that's probably not gonna happen this morning. Well, so, resistance builds strength. You don't need surgical bands, these rubber band things, to do that though, because we carry resistance around us wherever we go. It's called gravity. So you can also do push-ups. Does anyone know how to do a push-up? Do a push-up for us. Let's see. There you go. All right. Very good. So you're pushing up against gravity, and that makes you stronger. But I want you to think about this in terms of your whole life. We're always going to find things that are hard to do. They're really hard to do. And many times we say, oh, I don't want to do that. You know, like your mom tells you to clean your room up, for example. Or you get a big homework assignment, a lot of stuff to read, and you say, oh, I'd rather be doing something else. It's hard to do. But resistance, overcoming that resistance, builds strength, builds character. So back when I was in first grade, our first grade teacher, Mrs. Reese, brought a twig from her backyard that had a cocoon on it. Now, what's a cocoon? Some of you know. That's something a caterpillar builds, right? A caterpillar builds that around itself, and then it sleeps inside the cocoon, and while it's sleeping, it changes. It's called metamorphosis, but it doesn't matter what it's called. It changes. And what comes out of the cocoon?
A butterfly.
A butterfly comes out of the cocoon, that's right. Now, this is something she told us. She said, sometimes you'll see the butterfly as the cocoon begins to open up. The butterfly is really struggling. It's struggling against resistance. And she said, sometimes boys and girls get these and they want to take very carefully and open up that cocoon so the butterfly can get out more easily. Do you know what happens if you do that? The butterfly will never fly. The butterfly has to struggle against the cocoon as it gets out in order to strengthen its muscles and get the fluids flowing through its wings so that it can fly. If you help it and you just put it on the branch, it will never be able to fly. You know that's true of us too. Unless we struggle against sin, we'll never strengthen our spirit in order to overcome. Unless we struggle with our homework, we'll never learn anything. Unless we struggle to clean up our room, we'll live in a dirt pile. So just keep that in mind, boys and girls. Resistance, overcome it, and you'll get stronger. All right, you can take your seats. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I announced to the Sunday school class I have an appointment on October 4th with Twin Cities Orthopedics for my hip. So, they have, this is the outfit that is, their name is on the side of the Vikings practice facility in Eagan, Minnesota. They have 26 doctors that work there, so it's a big outfit. So I figure if they can help the Vikings, they can help me. Although there may be no help for the Vikings, I don't know. And so there it goes. Well, it was an exciting week. Frank and I sat in on the interview between the Berean Fellowship pastors and Tevin Eddy, and he did well. And we got a thumbs up recommendation with no reservations for him to be a candidate for a senior pastor position. So that's sort of the final hurdle cleared before his visit here with us. So continue to be in prayer. I think by next week, Rachel's working on something for us, a brochure to hand out. I don't know if it'll be ready next week, but she'll be ready shortly, that will introduce Tevin and Lexi and their family to you. It will contain his statement of faith. You'll have a chance to look at it and pray about it, and then ultimately that week around September 24th, a chance to meet him. So this message today, and the ones that, Lord willing, I'll be able to preach before Tevin comes, will really help us, I think, get ready for the next pastor, because it's about following leaders. We're talking about following Christ and following leaders, and I'd like to put an emphasis on something that isn't usually done with this. I want to talk about today about how we influence our leaders. In the book of Esther, the 8th chapter, we read about Esther. This is after Haman has been exposed for the snake that he is, and he's been impaled on a pole and killed. But now Esther has got a problem because the edict that was signed by the law of the Medes and Persians cannot be abrogated. You can't change it, but you can supersede it with another edict. And so Esther speaks to the king. The king, by the way, is Xerxes. The guy who started that movie, The 300, he's the bad guy from Persia, actually. He didn't look anything like that. That was a comic book movie, but there really was a King Xerxes, and that's who this king is King Xerxes. Esther spoke to Xerxes. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people, or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" So the edict cannot be revoked, but it can be superseded. And so Xerxes gives to Esther the authority to come up with another edict that will give the Jews a chance to kill all their enemies before all their enemies kill them, and the problem is solved. At the time this happened, Xerxes was the most powerful ruler on the planet. He had suffered a major reversal, however. After these things that's mentioned, I think, in chapter 2, was the invasion of Greece, which failed. So he'd been taken down a peg. But he was still a ruler over a vast swath of the planet. He had millions of people under his sway. And here's Esther, who comes from a marginalized group of people, and a woman who we hear in the ancient world were basically powerless in the thrall of men, is able to change his mind, undoubtedly by the power of God. Influence. The influence of followers upon their leaders is what I want to talk about today. We know that it happens. We know that it can be done. One of the things that happens around election time is your phone may ring, and you will get a call from a pollster who wants to know your opinion. And sometimes I don't have time, but sometimes I do, and I'll answer their questions. And that goes into a database of opinion, which will help whatever political party is decide what kind of lies their candidate should tell. No, I'm sorry, I'm going to be cynical. What kind of platform their party should have? What is it that people are looking for? What do they want? That's precisely what's happening. The followers are influencing the leaders. We do have something to say about what our leaders do, and we should have something to say about what our leaders do. And I want to get into how to do that a little bit, but just again to give you some more examples about that. Leaders will be influenced by their followers, either positively or negatively. There are some biblical examples of how leaders were influenced negatively by their followers. For example, people came to the prophet Isaiah. They said, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy illusions. They didn't want to hear the truth from Isaiah. They wanted to hear easy things. Don't make it too tough on us. And Isaiah was dealing with a rebellious people who had turned against God, and they were trying to intimidate him. Oh, let's go back. Let's go back to the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up the mountain, disappears in the fire and the smoke, and he doesn't come down for about 6 weeks. And the people say, we don't know what's happened to him. And they say to Aaron, give us gods to go before us. We don't know what's happened to this Moses. So you make some gods for us. And so they intimidate Aaron. And Aaron goes along with them, and he makes the golden calf. Or in 1 Samuel 15, we have an incident with Saul. And Saul is supposed to wait as he's getting ready for battle with the Philistines. He's supposed to wait for Samuel to come. And Samuel's going to do an offering, a sacrifice, and they're going to get God's blessing on this. But Samuel's late. Samuel was late. Now, this is a test. You shouldn't be late, if at all possible. Don't keep people waiting. You know what people do while you're waiting? Well, they're waiting for you, rather. They're counting your faults. They're making a list in their mind about other things that are wrong with you. So don't keep people waiting. But Samuel, I believe, did this on purpose, or at least it was designed by the Lord, even if it was accidentally as far as Samuel, because he was testing Saul. The Lord was actually testing Saul to see if he was really obedient. He was supposed to wait. But there was an appointed day, and Samuel was late. And so Saul began to notice that the troops were scattering. This was a volunteer army, and people were vastly outnumbered by the Philistines, and so they really didn't want to be there. And so some of them began to drift off, you know, under cover of darkness. And every morning when he'd get up, there were a few fewer troops, I should say. And so he forced himself, as he explains to Samuel, when Samuel does show up, he forced himself and did the offering himself, which was not his role. That was Samuel's job. It was right there in the union contract. That's Samuel's job to do that. And so Samuel shows up as soon as the offering is done. He gives this lame excuse. But what had happened was the passive-aggressive behavior of the people in fading away into the darkness, lessening the numbers that were willing to fight, is what convinced Saul that he had to do something that he shouldn't have done. He was influenced by the people. They must have been from the Midwest because of the passive-aggressive style of what they did, because that's what we do, right? The troops scatter thanks to that. And sometimes people influence their leaders just by provoking them. Well, Moses is the chief example of that. Moses and Aaron assembled together before the rock. The second time, the people demanded water. And they were always complaining about water. There wasn't enough water. Well, they were out in the wilderness, and they had flocks to feed as well as children to give water to and themselves, and so there was a problem. They're out in the desert. They were complaining about this. And even though the need was always supplied, they were always very adamant that it wasn't enough. They needed to know, blah, blah, blah. They were giving Moses and Aaron a hard time. So God said to Moses, there, bring them before the rock and speak to the rock this time. First time you hit it, this time speak to it. So Moses and Aaron gathered the people before the rock. And Moses says to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring you water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with the staff twice. He was supposed to speak to the rock, but he struck the rock because he wanted to show the people that he could bring water out of the rock. It must have scared him when he hit it the first time and nothing happened. He knew what the directions were. He was just taking charge from God. Then he hit it again and God was gracious because the people needed water and the water came. But what happened as a result of that? Moses lost the privilege of entering the promised land. He could only bring them to the brink of it. He'd be up in the... This was his life's calling. And he was told no. And he argued with God about it. And finally God said, don't speak to me about this again. Just like a parent says to the child, I don't want to hear this anymore. End of story. And he never did get this into the promised land. He saw it from the top of the mountain, but he never got there. What happened was he was provoked. His followers were complainers. They were always grumbling. And he was fed up. And so he did something rash that he knew was wrong. And it's on him, but it was also on his followers because of the way they behaved. There you go. Don't be that, okay? Don't be those people who are demanding wrong things from your pastor. Don't preach to us this hard stuff. Isn't there something happier you can talk about? I think I mentioned my now former pastor at Riverview who succeeded me, Joel, was getting complaints from his former secretary at the church. I don't want to go to a church where they talk about us being sinners. I just want to have happy things happen at church. Well, Riverview is not happy church. That's what you get when you have a reform guy as your pastor. You get a lot of fire and brimstone. But we need to have some fire and brimstone. We don't get nearly enough fire and brimstone. There are consequences for our sin that Jesus has taken for us. Did you know that? I think most of you know that. If you don't know that, you know that. You've done things that are wrong, and those things that you've done wrong are enough to send you to hell for eternity. That's not a happy message. The good news is that Jesus took that penalty for you when he went to the cross. And if you receive him into your heart, he forgives your sin and gives you the gift of eternal life. That's the happy part of it. But you can't get to the happy part without the angry part, without the fire and the brimstone. We need to have both. So let's not do that. Don't tie your pastor's hands or put tape over his mouth when it comes to preaching the truth, the whole truth of Scripture. The fire and the balm of Gilead both belong in the message. Don't provoke him with your complaints. It never fails, by the way. And it doesn't happen to me here. You're good people. Also, I'm only here temporarily, so you don't bother. That's good, too. But there are people, every church I've served, there are people every Sunday, who had to complain about something. If it wasn't about me, it was about somebody else. And you always know I'm always usually at the back. I don't do that here, but I stand and I shake hands. And I can't get to the back here. That's my problem. It's the hip. But then there's the person, oh no, here it comes. They held back a little bit so they could have more of my time. Every place I've been, there's two or three every Sunday that complain. Please don't do that. Complain on Tuesday. Wait, look, seriously, don't do it Sunday morning. Do you know what it's like to preach? If you haven't done it, you just empty your soul. You're burying your soul. You're talking about spiritual things. This is the heart of your life, about the things that are most important to us. And maybe sometimes you misspeak and something isn't understood, but don't bring it up on Sunday. Call them on Tuesday. You know, if you'd make that a rule, you'll never call. because whatever it was that irritated you will pass in a moment. But if it does last until Tuesday, it's probably important enough to talk to him about it. And then you can have your influence in a more positive way. You've thought about it and prayed about it and so on. But don't do that to your pastor on a Sunday morning on the way out of church. Just, you know, tell him you did a good job. Go your way. All right, don't provoke it. Don't be passive aggressive. There's another thing, and it meant something sexual for Solomon. Solomon got seduced, didn't he, by his wives and his concubines. 700 wives and 300 concubines. And we read in 1 Kings that when he was old, they led him astray into idol worship. They influenced their leader with seduction. They seduced him into idolatry. Now, there's all kinds of seduction besides the sexual kind. Seduction into the ease and the pleasures of this life and so on. And there can be an attempt to sway a pastor to adopting certain practices in a lifestyle and so on. And so that's also a possibility. That usually isn't the whole congregation. It may be one or two people within that congregation. But that's a problem. It's in the Bible. Don't do that to your pastor. You know, let him be his own man and a man of integrity. There are positive ways also that leaders were influenced in the Bible. It's interesting how the faith of godly followers of the Lord held leaders in check. Jeremiah was basically, he was arrested at one point, and he was going to be executed. Civil leaders and some of the priests didn't like the way he was preaching revival. It made them look bad, and so they had him arrested. The lay people stood up for him. People who were godly realized he was telling them the truth. It's written in the 26th chapter of Jeremiah. I think what's really amazing is we have this thing with Herod. Herod wanted to put John the Baptist to death. Matthew 14:5. He feared the people. Herod feared the people. I didn't think the Herods feared anybody. Herod was like the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland. Off with their heads, you know? That's what he did to John the Baptist. I think absolute power of life and death over everybody. He didn't have to take them to court or convict them of anything. Just send out the executioner and get rid of them. But he feared the people. There are too many heads to chop off. At some point, you don't want to stir up rebellion against you. That makes you look bad as a leader. And the people believed that John the Baptist was a prophet. And so until he was finally pushed by the plottings of his wife, he left John the Baptist alone. The faith of the people influenced this wicked man for a long time to do what was right. This is also true for Jesus regarding the religious leaders of his day. Though they were seeking to arrest him, we read in Matthew 21:46, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Now, this isn't so much about your pastor. This is more about your civic leaders. Our civic leaders are aware of how we feel about things, and we need to let them know how we feel about things and be an influence. We need to be faithful, and the faithfulness of God's people will influence even the most corrupt leaders. It may at least hold them in check, and at least for a while. This is also true with the apostles in Acts chapter 5. Same type of thing for the apostles. So, it's important for us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand up for the gospel, to stand up for biblical ways of living, biblical principles, because that will affect our leaders. They live in fear of us much more than we live in fear of them. Another case where people influenced the leader happened in Nineveh. I love the book of Jonah. It's a wonderful story, and as our young brother here said, it's true, it's history. This actually happened. Jonah went to this huge city, which it took 3 days to walk across, as a reluctant witness, and he preached the gospel, and he had wonderful effect. People repented. They came back to God. They repented of their sins. And then we read in the book of Jonah that After they believed God, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. I didn't know revival happened like that. I thought it started at the top and went down. Guess what? No, it starts the other way. It starts at the bottom and went up. And finally the king heard about it. Look, what are all these people walking around in sackcloth, all this mourning and groaning? People told him what Jonah had said, that judgment was coming unless they repented, and he joined in. I think Washington, D.C. needs that, don't you? Bottom-up revival. The rich men in Richmond, all of them, Republicans, Democrats, need to repent and come to Jesus. Let it start with us. Live for Jesus. Follow Jesus. It's a strong influence. We also have the influence of simply persuasion. Saul was going to kill his son Jonathan after a battle, and he'd made some stupid rule that nobody could eat, even though they needed energy to fight the enemy and pursue them. And Jonathan hadn't heard the rule, and he dipped his staff in some honey and ate some honey, and his eyes brightened up right away, and so on. And so all of a sudden he couldn't get the Lord's guidance because this vow that Saul had made was it had been violated, etc. You know the story. And he's actually going to kill Jonathan, and the people stood up and said, "No, the Lord has brought about a great deliverance this day through your son Jonathan. You keep your hands off of him." And they stood up and they persuaded their king. So people influence leaders. Congregations influence their spiritual leaders. Christians influence government leaders. We have the power to do that negatively or positively. How can we influence our pastors, our mayors, our senators, our governors? So I just want to run down a list of things we can do. We can pray for them. We can pray for them because what do we read? Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." God can change the leaders' hearts. Let's pray for that. Pray for your pastor that his heart is going the right way. Pray for those in authority over you. Secondly, this is important. In your attitude towards leaders, pastors, civic leaders, policemen, whatever, recognize the rightful authority that they have. God has granted them authority. He has put them in this position, and they are responsible for you. We saw it in this passage I read in Esther. Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it please the king," you see, the king has his own will. He's in charge of that. "I'm not asking for something against your will, O king, if it please the king. And if this thing seems right before the king, and if I am pleasing in his eyes." There was a respect there that was given to authority. So we will influence when we pray. We will influence when we respect the authority of the one in authority over us. Evidence that. Not a rebellious spirit, not a critical spirit, even though we may feel that way sometimes. I keep using this example. You might think I drive fast a lot and get a lot of speeding tickets. I really haven't gotten that many, but when I came across this, I realized when that officer of the law stops me, you know why he's done that? He's done that because I broke the law and I could get myself hurt or I could hurt somebody else. He didn't do that because he's mean. He did that for my good, and I want to respect that. The very last time I stopped, it was a sheriff that stopped me, and he said, "How's your day going?" I said, "Up till now, real good." That was a bad day, but anyway. And he actually apologized to me as he wrote the ticket. I said, "You don't have to apologize to me. I was going way over the limit. I appreciate you doing your job." Let people in authority over that. You appreciate the effort that they make on your behalf. Respect authority. It makes a big difference. You don't have to be angry with them. You don't have to be nasty with them. Be respectful and be patient. Proverbs 25:15 says, "With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone." Much better to be respectful and patient and recognize the legitimacy of authority. Then we should have a solid basis in our mind. If we're going to make an appeal in a specific area, we should have a clear picture in our mind of what we're trying to do. When this was done in 2 Samuel, King David was old now at this point, and his son had rebelled and so on, but he wanted to go out and lead the men in battle. And I maybe he had a bad hip. I don't know what the problem was with it, but anyway, he couldn't go. And so the men actually pled with him not to do that. Don't go. 2 Samuel 18, verses 3 and 4. So think about this. When you make your appeal, this is good for the leader. This is good for you. Here's my request of you, and this is good for you. It's the right thing to do. It will help you. Keep that in mind. In Jeremiah 26:16, there was a reference this time that Jeremiah had been brought to the point where they were going to kill him. The people who were taking his part appealed on the basis of other prophets who had said very negative things about their leaders. But they were words that came from God, and they were permitted to live. So appeal to precedents. Here's what I think we need to do on the basis of what has been done in the past. You know, that happens all the time in the rule of law, of course. In the book of Daniel, the whole book is actually a textbook on how to deal with hostile authority. Daniel was a master at that. As a young boy, he and his three friends hauled away to Babylon. They probably were given the operation where certain organs were removed, because that's what they did with these slaves. And so they went through that painful thing. And then they were put on this diet that included who knows what. They were Jews. They didn't eat shellfish. They didn't eat pork. And they didn't know what was in that stew. And so they wanted to eat just vegetables. But they weren't allowed to make that change. So this is what Daniel did. He proposed a test. He said he understood the purpose of those pots full of meat, mystery meat, were to make the boys bigger and stronger. It would help them put on weight. By the way, the idea of the Daniel diet being something that would make you lose weight is nonsense. The idea was that what Daniel suggested was that his way, eating just vegetables, will actually help them gain weight and be stronger, better than the mystery meat diet. So he suggested, here's what I think you want. I think you want us to be bigger and stronger, right? Here's a better way to do it. I think if we didn't have these fatty meats and all this fried stuff or whatever they were getting, I think we would be healthier. Give us a test and let's see who's stronger. And so that was okay, and it worked. And then all the boys were put on vegetables. I bet that made Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego real unpopular with the other boys. What do you think? Never think about that. But at any rate, it was better for them. So suggest a positive alternative to what the leaders are doing. Now, we're seeing this happen in school situations, public school situations. So we had some friends in Detroit. Dad's an attorney. A kid comes home with a reading assignment, and it's some book that middle school kids really shouldn't be reading. Almost anybody would agree with that, but it had been assigned by some teacher. So the parents went with the boy back to the teacher, and they proposed an alternative. Instead of reading this book, would it be all right if he read this book? And it was respectful, and it wasn't threatening or anything like that, and that was acceptable. Now, I know it isn't always going to be acceptable. Then you take it to the next level, and you talk to the principal. And if that doesn't work, then you take it to the superintendent of the school board. Go to the school board with it. If that isn't acceptable, it's time to start homeschooling. Right? I mean, you can't give in when it comes to your kids. But there's a way to do this, and I think most of the time people are going to cooperate with that. Okay, this parent wants their kid to learn. They're not trying to rebel against us. They respect our authority, and we'll accept the alternative. Then there should be a biblical basis for what we do. And the biblical basis includes this: vengeance belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. We're putting this in God's hands. We're respecting the appointed authority, and we're trying to do this in a reasonable way, and we're not threatening authority. And then finally, there's the basis of personal relationships. Esther is an example of that. Esther says, if I am pleasing in his eyes, what do you think? I think Esther was a pretty good-looking gal. She had been chosen to be queen because she won a beauty contest, basically, and she used that. Now, this is not the same thing as seduction. They had a legitimate relationship. This was one of his wives. But there was a benefit in this, and she was just reminding him of that. If you have a friend who's in authority someplace, it's all right to use that. Look, they know you. You know them. They know you're not trying to twist something out of shape. You're trying to get it in shape. It's all right to use that. Esther is the example of that in Scripture. All right, so you're going to have a new pastor. I'm just giving you some things you can do for that pastor. Before I'm done, Lord willing, we'll have a sermon on how to pray for your pastor. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, you heard me mention in passing this morning the gospel. That includes both fire and the balm of Gilead. Lord, I just pray for anyone here this morning who hasn't submitted to your authority and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing their sinfulness, right now could be a time to say, yes, I need that shed blood of Christ to pay the penalty for my sin, and I claim it for myself. Lord Jesus, come into that heart this morning. Begin to make that person of the kind of man or woman you want them to be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep in mind that we have an influence on those who are in authority over us. Our leaders are watching. They're sensitive to the things we say and do. Help us, Lord, to be submissive to rightful authority and to be respectful of authority. And, Lord, to be diligent, always to apply that gentle pressure on those who are in charge to do what is right and according to Scripture and according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You all please stand.
Fire my heart.
make you holy in every part and keep you sound in spirit, mind, and body without fault when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He who calls you is to be trusted. He will do it. Amen.